Religion of Islam, their good behavior towards neighbors have been so much emphasized that there is certain rights for neighbors even. You know, the Arabic word jar means neighbor, and it is used in several implications in the Holy Book of Quran as well. In some places, it is used to refer to neighbors close or far away. There are many traditions about the rights of neighbors, their due respect, and their role in the security of us. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "من أغلق بابه خوفا من جاره على أهله وماله فليس جاره مؤمنا." The neighbor because of whom one locks the door out of fear for one's family and wealth is not a believer. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, "ملعون من أذى جاره." One who troubles his neighbor is cursed. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said, "من كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فلا يؤذي جاره." Whoever believes in God and the final day should not trouble his neighbors. Again, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam narrated that someone complained to the Prophet of God sallallahu alaihi wasallam about his neighbor. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam turned his face away from him. He came back again. Then the Prophet told Imam Ali alayhi salam, Salman and Miqdad, اذهبوا ونادوا اللعنة الله وملائكته على من آذى جاره. Go and publicly announce that the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the angels is on the one who troubles his neighbors. Okay, let's go for a short break and soon we will be back.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story, which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Welcome back, dear audience. Accordingly, an important group of people hurting whom is most sinful are neighbors. Knowing neighbors is haram in our religion and deserving of chastisement in the world and the hereafter. An Ansar came to the Holy Prophet ﷺ and said that he has recently purchased a house in a particular area and that his nearest person was such that he had no hope of any goodness from him and that he felt unsafe from his mischief. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Ali alayhi salam, Salman, Abu Dharr and Miqdad to go to the mosque and announce, "He is not a believer whose neighbor is unsafe from his mischief." They announced it thrice and then the Messenger of Allah pointed towards the 40 doors to his right and 40 to the left, indicating that 40 houses in every direction constitute one's neighborhood. One is obliged to observe their rights and respect them. Okay, one day the companions told the Messenger of Allah that such and such woman fasts during the day and prays during the night and gives alms but hurts her neighbor by her sharp tongue. The Holy Prophet said, "There is no virtue in this woman. She is from the inmates of hell." So we can see how much our dear Prophet and religion has emphasized on this important issue. So we should make our best and try our best to respect our neighbors and be careful about their rights. Okay, dear listeners, that's the time we've got for today's episode. Thank you very much for being with us today. And until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
in the advice Imam Ali gave to Imam al-Hassan and al-Hussein after the accursed Ibn Muljam had wounded him. He also talked about neighbors. Imam Ali, in his last maxim, in his last will, he talked about the right of the neighbor. He said, be mindful of your duty toward Allah regarding your neighbors, because it was the advice of your prophet who continuously talked good about them, about neighbors. Until we, meaning we Muslims, who heard the hadith, we heard the talk of the prophet about the significance of neighbors, till we thought that he might, the prophet, he might give them a share in our state, in our inheritance. He talked so much about neighbors that we thought, as our kids, our children inherit us after our death, they inherit our assets, he may give a share to the neighbor. That's how close the neighbor is to us. And that's how respectful and accommodating we need to be to the neighbors. That we thought he talked so much that we thought he may inherit us. حَتَّى ظَنَنَّا أَنَّهُ سَيُوَرِّثُهُمْ. So, and by the way, the Prophet didn't say, if your neighbor is Muslim, then reach out to him. If he is non-Muslim, don't reach out to him. No. He said, your neighbor. Be nice to your neighbor. Be it Muslim or non-Muslim. It doesn't matter.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. ألا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Weather that changed the world. Part 2. On Sunday, October 31st, it's the weather that finally brings relief.
A front came through and it rained. The wind picked up, and with the wind and the rain, the normal cycle of weather could happen again.
The smog has lifted, and in the aftermath, the town takes stock. 20 have died. 6,000 more made sick. Within days, workers had returned to the mills. But one question remained. What exactly was it that had killed so many? It's a question that some didn't want answered. For decades, the cause of the 20 deaths in Denora, Pennsylvania in 1948 remained unsolved. But after years of investigating the case, Devra Davis believes she's found the answer.
That massive inversion hit the entire Monongahela Valley, which was full of mills. Those deaths, as far as we know, only happened in Denora. What was unique about Denora? The whole Mon Valley was full of steel mills and coke ovens, but only Denora had the zinc plant, a huge zinc plant of which it was very proud. To make zinc, you need calcium fluoride and you combine it with sand. That combination releases a highly reactive fluoride gas, like the gases that killed people in the First World War, can get through the upper respiratory tract and then cause a suppurating bloody mass of the lower lungs. And that's what happened in Denora in several of the autopsies that I reviewed.
In the aftermath of the tragedy, an investigation is mounted. But the authorities are unwilling to pin blame on the mills, concerned by the economic damage it might cause. They conclude instead that the deaths were caused by an act of God. As a result, lessons about pollution that could have been learned around the world are ignored. This has a catastrophic impact 4 years later in 1952, when a similar weather event thousands of miles away strikes at the heart of London, England. British meteorologist Thomas Schaffernacker has studied the event.
Well, this is one of the best views of London you can possibly get. And we can see the Houses of Parliament here, Big Ben, and behind it, the Battersea Power Station, which is a huge icon of London's industrial era. But the perfect conditions for seeing these landmarks today, just over half a century ago, it was a completely different story.
Back then, London's factories and homes filled the air with sooty smoke. When the soot combined with fog coming off London's River Thames, thick smog formed. One Londoner who remembers the smog well is Don Coombe.
We were recovering from the war. Chimneys were belting out their fumes, and it was a hell of a place to live.
Then, on December 5th, 1952, a large high-pressure weather system settles over London. The city is enveloped in cold, dry, stable air, just like over Donora, Pennsylvania in 1948.
It's almost like a lid stuck over London, so all of those pollutants coming out of the chimneys and the factories got stuck, creating this thick, slushy, slurry smog.
You couldn't see where you were going. Behind us is Nelson's Column. He's way up in the sky, but you couldn't even see the base of the column in those days. It was a frightening experience.
Poor visibility isn't the only problem. Sulfur dioxide from coal-burning fires reacts with water in the foggy air to form sulfuric acid. 800 tons of the gas are spewed into London's air during the week of the Great Smog.
This smog was horrible. The taste of sulfur in your mouth, the deposit on your skin. One thought they were going to die.
Sulfuric acid is one of the most reactive and corrosive materials we know of. And in highly concentrated form, you can actually use it to destroy organic materials like this sponge. Now, the sulfuric acid present in the smog would be much, much more dilute. And so perhaps the effects would be less dramatic, but you would still get severe irritation and, of course, long-term respiratory problems.
As the high-pressure system over London enters its fifth consecutive day, the smog claims its first victims. The death toll rapidly escalates. By the end of the week, it's reached 4,000. A further 12,000 people die over the following year. The scale of this weather disaster is far too big to ignore. This time, killer smog would change our approach to the environment for good. In December 1952, London was crippled by extreme smog.
It was a disaster for London. Schools were closed, transport was halted, airports weren't working at all. In fact, London ground to a complete halt. So London was in the midst of a man-made natural disaster.
In just 1 week, 4,000 people died. The incident echoed what happened in Donora, Pennsylvania, just a few years earlier, when 20 people lost their lives. London's disaster directed fresh attention on that tragedy of 1948. From the horror, a glimmer of hope emerged.
Well, I truly believe that because there were many radio stations and the newspapers wanted something to publicize, that this became well known throughout the United States.
Soon, people elsewhere started wondering what smog could mean for their communities.
If a lot of pollution in a small period of time could kill healthy working-class people, then the question had to be asked, what does a lot of pollution over a long period of time do to all of us? Because you had people dying.
The double tragedies of Donora and London forced governments into action. In 1955, the American Congress passed the Air Pollution Control Act. In Britain, the Clean Air Act followed a year later. The laws gave rise to a whole new field of scientific research into air pollution. Today, that legacy continues through the work of people like environmental specialist Neil Donahue.
Yeah? And is the map working well there behind you?
Yeah, the map is ready.
Okay.
He travels around the Pittsburgh area in a mobile air laboratory. He and his team aim to create comprehensive maps showing areas where air pollution is strongest.
One thing we hope to do once we complete these maps of pollution is to be able to go to the policymakers to then see if we can do anything about the sources of that pollution.
Although air pollution remains a problem, the levels he records today are over 80 times lower than they were in 1948.
Something good has come out of it. It was certainly was a tragedy, but the end result has been very good.
It laid the foundation for understanding that we had to do something about air pollution, that smoke was not just the price of progress. My grandfather used to say that it smelled like money. Well, that smell of money could turn out to be deadly.
The weather that brought disaster to two industrial communities last century was ultimately responsible for creating a cleaner future for us all.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Living hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islam ID. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. Muhammad Prophet. Praise be upon. I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners, and welcome to the enlightening airwaves of IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Zainab, and you have tuned into the show that's all about vibrant world of today's youth. That's right, it's time for another captivating episode of your beloved station, Youth Station. Joining me in the studio today is my wonderful co-host,
Zahra. Nice to meet you.
Zahra, assalamualaikum.
Assalamualaikum.
So, dear youth, we are delving into a topic that resonates deeply with our lives. We'll explore the concept of time and its division, as recommended in Islam through the 888 rule, 8 hours for work, 8 for worship, and 8 for the leisure time and rest. But before we dive into that, we will take a thought-provoking journey into the global spectrum. There are countries where the relentless pursuit of work leaves its mark, where individuals grapple with the pressures of productivity. And conversely, there are those places where life takes on a slower pace. What they have achieved and what they have lost in the process, we will explore this timeless wisdom today. So, fasten your seatbelts, dear listeners, and get ready for an engaging and eye-opening discussion right here on Youth Station. Stay with us. We have got an exciting show ahead. So, Sister Zahra, what are your immediate thoughts about the countries that work like hell?
I actually saw some documentaries recently about some Asian countries where working hours extend way beyond 10 and 12 hours. And there, in this documentary, it was discussing a mother and father who both had to work such high hours just so that they could, like, get by. And their biggest concern was their daughter, their small 4-year-old daughter, who they could just not spend enough time with because they were just so busy working. And obviously, 12 hours work has a lot more hours of exhaustion as well.
It does.
Yeah. So, like, before you could get by with like 6 hours of sleep, 7 hours, now you might need 10 hours.
Right.
And, you know, like 10, 12, 22, you get like 2 hours left with family. And
that's
how much of
disastrous.
That...
disastrous.
Yeah, and how much of that really gets spent with family anyways? And like, you know, personal time, personal care, hygiene, stuff like that. On the other hand, there are places where work hours are very little or people are not given responsibilities. And so their rest and their leisure time is way out of balance.
It is. And talking about, again, the countries where the work hours are very high, I think what it has, what the result is, like, there could be productivity in the countries, but the individuals are suffering a lot. There are a lot of people, especially in China, whose tendency towards suicide has increased because of this work pressure. I remember the news when it was the COVID time and doctors were doing overtime in each and every country. But here in China, they were like working for not just 24 hours. They were working for days and nights together until the doctors themselves died. Many of them who could have saved lives, they lost their own lives.
Because of being overworked.
Yeah, that was really disastrous. So, you know, sometimes the overwork, sometimes the overload could give you productivity, but at the same time, you are losing the special forces in your country that could have been beneficial in different fields. Well, let's explore more on that topic. What about a short break?
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Well, welcome back. You're listening to your favorite station, Youth Station. I'm Zainab, and I have my co-host with me,
Zahra. We were talking about the importance of keeping balance in our lives and following the 888 rule. And we talked about countries that sometimes overwork their citizens and thus lose in the other two aspects of life and lose balance.
Right. They don't take care of their health and their well-being because that's something that gets affected with that overwork. And what we have lost in this pursuit, we're exploring on that. And now I think we should explore on the countries who have a lot of leisure time.
Yeah.
There are countries, you know, Sister Zahra.
Definitely have way too much time on their hands from the strange things that seem to appear from them every other day.
Like, let me give an example of, like, you know, Arab countries where the resources are very high. The, you know, there's a lot of money. But at the same time, the productivity on by their own individuals is very less because they don't have, they're not used to working or hard work or overworking and all. So even these people are not...
they're not living a good life either. They've ruined the balance of their life as
well. If overwork is not good, but at the same time, so much leisure is not good. Because they are, at the end of the day, they are independent on others. What's your take on that?
It's, I think, not working at all. Like, when we mean not working, we mean people who don't work at, they don't take care of their home, they don't take care of their family members, they don't go outside to make money, they don't do any kind of work. Like, not productive, not lazy. Just in the sense of not making money. They will get nannies for their children and not deal with them. They will get maids for their house and not touch their house. They will pretty much do anything but do work.
Yes, because leisure is not about idleness.
Mm-hmm.
Leisure is not about staying idle. Leisure, Islam is not against your leisure time. Rather, we have been recommended to have a separate leisure time. But it's all about finding time for creativity,
mm-hmm.
relaxation, you know, and for your mental well-being, rather than staying idle and, like, you know, relaxing on whatever you have.
And so the result of such a thing is definitely people who end up feeling useless, people who don't have any self-confidence or have very bloated fake self-confidence, people who are just, like, there is no, like, result or any kind of outcome to their life beyond whatever they spend for their leisure.
Right. So we have concluded so far that overwork is also not good and extreme leisure time just to stay idle is also not good. There should be a balance. And Islam has taught us that balance through a special rule, which is called
the 888 rule.
Yes, and
Me and Sister Zara are going to explore that triple rule after a short break, so stay tuned. Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. We have explored work and leisure, and now it's time to delve into the wisdom of Triple H rule in Islam. The Triple H rule encourages a balanced approach to life. 8 hours for work, 8 hours for worship, and 8 hours for leisure and rest.
From what I've heard, this narration is from Imam Ali alayhi salam, where he recommends for people to split and plan for their days such that they have enough time for all of the things they need. And when you really think about it, you know, the average amount of time somebody needs for rest is probably between like 6 to 8 hours, or more or less for kids, for elderly. And reasonable working hours, probably in most countries, right, it's accepted that 8 hours tends to be reasonable working hours. And, you know, family time, leisure time, self-growth, rest, those things also need to be paid attention to.
And so as you talked about self-growth, the time for worship is, when we say 8 hours for worship, it's not like for 8 hours you have to just keep praying, offering namaz and all. You could go for self-contemplation.
Self-contemplation, studying. Actually, we have narrations from the Prophet of Islam, salawatullah alayh, that the person who does not spend any time of their week in researching and in searching and learning about Islam and about what they is necessary for their continued growth in this life and in the next, whether that be, you know, their ahkam, maybe their belief questions, issues,
right,
all these kind of things that they need to get by in life, and religion and deen can offer answers to that. Somebody who doesn't go after any of these things is not a proper Muslim, because
indeed,
they are not paying attention to another aspect of themselves, their self-growth, their mental well-being, their health.
That's such a beautiful hadith. That's really a beautiful hadith. And thank you for sharing that. That's something really we need to ponder upon. And yeah, so leisure time or worship time could be a time that you could actually, you know, delve into something deeper and contemplate on things that are really necessary. So, Sister Zahra, again, let me come to you. How do you divide your time, like your 24 hours?
I try to spend, I try to split my 24
hours. Which you're not regretful of. Like, you know, sometimes when I grow older, we are regretful of, I wish I spent last week this way, but all went in vain.
I wish I didn't spend that one night binge watching that show. I wish I didn't spend 8 hours playing a game.
Watching that stupid serial.
Yeah.
So
I think one thing I haven't regretted is spending about between 6 to 8 hours for sleep or for rest. You know,
right,
like other than sleep, just laying down, chilling. Another thing I haven't regretted was as my duty right now as a student, or as in my duty as like a wife, in my duties as a daughter, in my duties as a active member of the society.
That balance is so difficult.
Yeah.
And that balance is so difficult, but at the same time, it's not impossible.
Yeah, yeah. And all of these hours where work can be defined,
mm-hmm,
through my roles, like as a student, my work and my responsibility is studying. And I don't think I've ever regretted spending that many hours of a day studying what I was supposed to,
right,
or spending doing some kind of external work or some work in the house or things that are chores and stuff I had to do, because it makes the leisure time that much better.
Right. But I'll talk about regrets here. I think one of the biggest regrets I have sometimes, although I have learned it now, when you pick up your phone without purpose.
Oh, definitely.
And the apps are designed in a way that you keep on scrolling for hours, and you end up nowhere. Like, it's without purpose. Sometimes I think it's very important to pick up your phone only with purpose.
Yeah,
before definitely. You pick it up, know what is your purpose and, you know, fix your mind on that. Just focus on that particular thing and then go through it.
Identifying time killers is really important.
Yeah, if you don't have any purpose, I think you should not touch your phone at all.
Right, right. In general, in life, identifying the things that kill your time can best help you stick to your good schedule to live a good life.
Yes, dear listeners, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, time is running fast and you are in a deep loss. Wal asr, inna al-insana lafi khusr. But do we have a way out? Yes, we do have. Illa allazina amanu, the people of Iman. Is Iman enough? No. Wa amilu salihat, you should be doing the good deeds at the same time. Is that enough again? No. Wa tawassaw bil haqqi wa tawassaw bis sabr, we have to come towards the Haq, towards the truth, towards the righteous path. We have to be patient because just, you know, dividing this time, 888 rule, is not an easy job. It requires patience. Everything in life requires patience. So if we are patient, then only we can suggest others to
and,
be patient.
Yeah, and to both be patient and to find good friends that can help us in this and encourage others to follow this as well.
Right, dear listeners. So don't forget to share your thoughts with us because your thoughts are going to make us more alive. Share your thoughts with us on English Radio at the rate of IRIB.IR. Thank you so much for listening. Also, I express my gratitude to Sister Zahra for being a wonderful co-host.
Thank you, Sister Zainab.
Thank you, everyone. You were listening to Youth Station until another session. Wassalamu alaikum
wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Beloved, a new dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio, for those who seek the truth.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering the doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman, Allah, who is Al-Mannan,
la ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Atta, the host of this program. Sheikh Karimi is in the studio today to answer the questions on Islamic beliefs. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to your show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Okay, Sheikh Karimi, for today's discussion, we want to talk about the concept of resurrection in regards to the animals. We know that on the Day of Judgment, the humans are resurrected according to Islamic beliefs. What about animals?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, there is an important point that as Muslims, we need to believe in the Day of Judgment. But then there are so many details about the Day of Judgment. For example, as you mentioned, we have the whether the animals are going to be resurrected or not. And so the point is that when it comes to some of the details for which we do not have, clear answers from the Quran and the narrations, and the scholars may have differences of ideas, then it's not an obligation upon the Muslims to believe in them or not to believe in them. So my point is that when we're talking about the principles of faith, like belief in God, in Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, in the Day of Judgment, it doesn't mean that we need to believe in all the details. No, for the details, people are free to search about them and to come to a conclusion or not to study. So, I mean, the question of today is one of the details about the Day of Judgment. People are not obliged to have a clear answer to this question. Having said that, we have two groups of scholars answering this question. I mean, it's a matter of discussion among both Mufassirin, the scholars of exegesis of the Quran, and theologians. And in each one of them, we have two viewpoints, both among the Shia and among the Sunni scholars. Some believe that the animals are going to be resurrected, and some believe that, no, there is no resurrection for the animals. But it seems that, at least for the Shia, the majority of the Shia scholars believe that the animals are going to be resurrected. Yes. Now, first of all, we have at least two verses of the Quran which are related to this discussion. And the supporters of the resurrection of the animals, they have quoted these verses. One of them is chapter At-Takwir, verse 5, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَإِذَا الْوُحُوشُ حُشْرَتْ, when the wild beasts are resurrected or mastered or come together, according to different translations. So some scholars believe that this verse is referring to Hashr, which is resurrection of at least al-wuhush, the wild beasts and animals. The other verse in this regard is in chapter Al-An'am, verse 38, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَمَا مِنْ دَابَّةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا طَائِرٍ يَطِيرُ بِجَنَاحَيْهِ إِلَّا أُمَمٌ أَمْثَالُكُمْ. There is no animal on land. So this verse is more, inclusive in yes. that. It's not only about wuhush.
Yes.
It talks about all the animals and even the birds. There is no animal on land, nor a bird that flies with its wings, but there are communities like yourselves. مَا فَرَطْنَا فِي الْكِتَابِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ, we have not omitted anything from the book. ثُمَّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يُحْشَرُونَ, then they will be resurrected toward their Lord, or they will be mastered. Now, this verse is the second verse that, according to some scholars, it is referring to the resurrection of the animals. Because according to this verse, the animals and the birds are like human beings, communities like human beings. ثُمَّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يُحْشَرُونَ, and they will be resurrected. But those people who are against the, resurrection of the animals, they believe that, no, this is referring to, this is not referring to the resurrection in the Day of Judgment.
Yes.
Now, one question.
One important question is there at all any use for the animals to be resurrected on the Day of Resurrection or Judgment? This is an important question.
Yeah,
too.
Thank you for that. So first of all, the question is that, are the animals going to be judged on the Day of Judgment
yes.
like human beings or not? Because as human beings, we have free will, we have intellect, so we have free choice to do good actions and bad actions. So we have the Day of Judgment, so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will judge about us. Some people are going to be sent to hell, some people to the heaven. Is it the case for the animals? So the supporters of the resurrection of the animals, or at least some of them, they believe that although the animals do not have aql or intellect like human beings, but they have a kind of understanding. And to that extent, they might be judged by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they refer to some verses of the Noble Book of Quran, we have the story of the ants in chapter An-Nahl, verse 18, or the story of Hoopoe in the story of Prophet Suleiman in, again, chapter An-Nahl, and the fact that, how Prophet Suleiman was talking to the birds. And more important than these verses, chapter Al-Isra, verse 44, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِن مِّن شَيْءٍ إِلَّا يُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِهِ. There is not a thing but celebrates his praise. وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِيحَهُمْ. But you do not understand their glorification. So the supporters of the resurrection of the animals say that although the animals, they do not have intellect like us human beings, but they have a kind of understanding, and only to that extent they can be judged by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it doesn't mean that they will have, for example, hellfire. Let me explain.
Okay. IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
They refer to some narrations in this regard. For example, according to one narration, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, addressing some of his companions, he said the following. Abu Dharr says that we were with the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, and in front of us there were two goats, and they were attacking each other with their horn. And the Holy Prophet asked the companions, do you know what they are doing that? They said no. But then the Holy Prophet said, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows and he will judge among them. And we have similar narrations in this regard. This is in Tafsir Majmu al-Bayan, volume 4, page 461. Similar narrations talking about the fact that some animals, even in this world, may, if we put it this way, for the lack of better words, they may oppress other animals based on their level of understanding. Like in this narration, we are talking about two goats. One of them is hitting the other. And based on their understanding, this is a kind of oppression. And the day of judgment, there would be a kind of judgment by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like a kind of retaliation.
Yes.
Okay? So, when we are talking about the resurrection of the animals, it doesn't mean that for sure they are going to have some obligations in this world. But based on their level of understanding, we can claim that at least in some cases, they might do some actions which can be called oppression based on their level of understanding.
I'm just quoting the arguments
of the supporters.
Yes, yes.
Those who deny that, they believe that no, they have no obligation, no taklif, so it's meaningless to talk about the resurrection of the animals.
Even the animals differ in terms of their understanding.
Sure.
And the level of intelligence, according to so many studies, shows that, for example, the dolphins or the chimps, might look a little bit, or elephants in some cases, might look a little bit smarter than the other animals. At least they know what you are doing.
Yeah, that's true. The other group of narrations, which the supporters of the resurrection of animals, they have quoted, are the narrations which talk about the fact that some animals are going to be in heaven. We may not have any narration talking about animals being in the hellfire. No, we have just the kind of concept of retaliation, like between two goats, that if a goat has oppressed another one based on their level of understanding, then there would be a kind of retaliation.
Yes.
But then for some animals, we have the narrations talking about the fact that there will be in heaven. For example, according to one narration, a camel which is used for the Hajj pilgrimage three times, it would be in the heaven, or a camel being in Arafat, the land of Arafat for 7 years, it is one of the animals in the heaven. So having said that, first of all, again, I would like to repeat that it's not necessary upon us to come at final conclusion in this regard. Second of all, when it comes to the scholars, both Shia and Sunnis, the scholars of interpretation and the scholars of Kalam or theology, they have different viewpoints, and both groups have some arguments. Those people who believe in the resurrection, they refer to verse in chapter Hashr and the other verse in chapter Al-An'am, and some narrations in this regard. And they believe that the animals have a kind of understanding, and only in accordance with that understanding, they might be judged by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then sending them to hell and hellfire, sending them to hell and the heaven, is another issue. Because many scholars believe that it's only about resurrection and judgment.
Yes.
Then they will die. Mm-hmm. And only maybe some few animals would be in heaven based on some of the narrations. But the field is open and people may go and search more about
it. But for sure, we must know that the people are not allowed to do oppression against the animals.
Of course.
For sure. I mean, if they do that, they will get into... There are so many narrations showing that doing oppression against the animals might cause even the hellfire for the people.
For harming a cat, have a prophetic narration. Yeah,
that's right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Karimi, for a nice elaboration regarding whether the animals are to be resurrected on the Day of Judgment or not. It was very kind of you.
My pleasure.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fi al-jannati nahran min laban li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. Inna fi al-jannati nahran min laban. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن.
Tell a little about yourself.
Amir Kishmanandi from India.
I was born actually in London, England.
I'm a journalist by profession.
I'm 20 years old and I'm a student of physics. My dad, who taught me the art of
music. Listeners Special.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam, dear listeners, and warmest greetings to you all. Welcome to another edition of Listeners Special on this beautiful Sunday, October 1st, 2023. I'm Atefe Erfani, hosting this program today. As you may know, Listeners Special is broadcast on Sunday. It's a program where your views are presented through your emails, your letters, and your messages. So please contact us and tell us what you think about our broadcast. Tell us which program or programs you like the most. And if you have any message for our listeners around the world, you can record your voice, send it to us, and get your voice heard in this program. Remember, Listeners Special is your program. It's your views that are important. Please keep us company until the end of the program. Welcome back. Today is October 1st, 2023, and this is another edition of Listeners Special. And as usual, we've received reception reports from around the world, including from Mukarram Hussein from Bangladesh, from P.S. Sakar from India, and from Juan Coba from Spain. So, Mukarram, P.S. Sakar, and Juan, thank you for your kindness. We want you to know how much we value your support and commitment to IRIB English Radio. And let's see who has sent us email from around the world. Yes, Sultan Mahmoud Sarkar from Bangladesh, one of our old and regular listeners, has sent us a piece of email. Here we've received an email from Hitoshi Sugio from Japan. Also, Andre Pagam from Portugal has sent us a piece of email. Andre, I wish I'm right in pronouncing your name. Anyway, I do apologize if I mispronounce your name. And the last but not the least is an email from Harald Seuss from Austria, who is one of our old and regular listeners. After a short break, I will be back with you. Welcome back. And here we start with an email from Sultan Mahmoud Sarkar from Bangladesh. Sultan Mahmoud Sarkar says, "Hello, dear IRIB English Radio. At first, take my salam from Bangladesh. I learned from Radio Tehran English service that the speech made by the President of Iran, Sayyid Ibrahim Raisi, condemning and protesting the desecration of the Holy Quran in Europe and America in this year's session of the United Nations General Assembly, has created a stir in the whole world. It is also appreciated in Muslim countries. There is a flood of likes and positive comments about this news on social media. Honorable President of Iran, Sayyid Ibrahim Raisi, holding the Quran at the United Nations, standing on the international stage, the speech given by the Iranian president with the Holy Quran in his hands has naturally been published in almost all the media of the world. The European and American media, including the United Nations website, could not avoid publishing it. Through this, it has been possible to convey the position and a statement of the Muslim world against insulting the Quran to the Muslim society. This bold speech of the Iranian president at the World Forum will make an important contribution to lighten up the people in the world and awaken humanity in Muslim society. Muslim haters can no longer show the audacity to burn the holy book of Quran. All Muslim leaders must stand tall for the Quran in the world court. I applaud the timely speech of the Iranian president at the UN General Assembly. I am ending today with the hope that Allah will grant understanding and guidance to the enemies of Quran." Well, first of all, salam and warm greetings to you, Sultan Mahmoud Sarkar from Bangladesh, our old time and regular listener. You, first of all, thank you for this email. It was detailed and it was thoughtful. You mentioned really good points about the recent speech of the Iranian president, Dr. Sayyid Ibrahim Raisi, the 78th meeting of the UN General Assembly.
It seems that you've listened to President Raisi's speech carefully, and as you mentioned, this bold action of President Raisi actually will make an important contribution to lighten up the people in the world and awaken humanity in the Muslim society. Well, Sultan Mahmoud Sarkar from Bangladesh, again, thank you for this email. Please write to us soon and tell us more and more about the world developments, about your views, about IRIB English Radio broadcast, and anything you like. But this was great, and it really made my day. Thank you. My colleagues will soon send you an electronic QSL as confirmation to this email. Welcome back. From Japan, we've received an email from Hitoshi Sugio. Hitoshi says, "Dear staff, my name is Hitoshi Sugio. I am 51 years old and I work in municipality here in Hyogo, Japan. I've received your program and I would like to give you a report. I request you to send me your verification card or letter to my address in Japan or by email. Thank you in advance." Salam and warm greetings to you, Hitoshi Sugio from Japan, and appreciations to you for this email. Of course, an EQSL or electronic QSL will soon be sent to you as verification to this email. We wish you all the best, and we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon, Hitoshi Sugio from Japan. And from Portugal, we've received an email from Andre Pagam. Andre says, "Hello, my name is Andre Pagam from Portugal. I'm starting to listen to the radio. I was trying to listen to something and I came across to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. The reception was very good and the news program was clean and completely understandable. As this is my first contact, I would like to request a QSL card if it is possible to be sent to me by post. Yours sincerely." First of all, salam and warmest greetings to you, Andre Pagam from Portugal. And this greeting comes from Tehran, the capital of the Islamic Republic of Iran, and from IRIB English Radio staff for you. Thank you very much for this email. So it seems that you've already joined the world of IRIB English Radio. And this is your first contact with IRIB English Radio. We welcome any view or outlook about our radio broadcast and the quality of our program. And we are so happy that you mentioned that you found the reception very good and the news program clean and completely understandable. It's good to hear that. So tell us which program or programs you like the best, Andre. Anyway, please keep in touch with IRIB English Radio regularly and be our old and regular listener. And each QSL or electronic QSL will soon be sent to you as confirmation to this email. We wish you all the best and we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon. This is Listeners Special, and here we have an email from Austria from Harald Seuss, our old and regular listener. Harald Seuss says, "Dear staff of the English service of Pars Today or IRIB English Radio, I've listened to your radio. I will ask you
if you can verify my report by QSL card or EQSL. I send you best greetings to you and your nice country and hope to get an answer from you. Best regards from Austria.